Thank you so much for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are delighted to have you with us here this Sunday afternoon, and we are very happy to be able to bring you the answers to the questions that are on your heart and on your mind straight from God's Word. Book, chapter, verse, and this is Let the Bible Speak. This is a live question and answer radio broadcast. It is Sunday, September 9th. It's about 1:32 p.m., just past 1:30, and we are here and ready to take your questions. We have already had a couple of text questions from the website, and that is www.biblealone.com, where you can go to there and get your question put into the box, so it will come straight to us at the radio station. There's also the text line of 843-725-9283. That's 725-9283. So we have the text line available. And we also have the line that you can call into the station at 308-9564. That's 308-9564 is the number to call us here at the station and to get your question answered. Got a little activity early today, and we have a live caller.
We have a fellow by the name of Green, Mr. Green, that's on the line waiting to ask a question. Something about long hair. Are you there, Mr. Green?
Yes, I am.
And
I thank God for the station and for all the participation and everything that y'all have done to educate us in God's Word.
Okay, well, be sure to turn your radio down so there won't be a distracting echo, and so turn down your radio so you can we can hear you okay without that, and go ahead and ask your question.
The question I'm asking is where the scriptures are in the Bible about God, you know, that is against man wearing long hair.
Okay. All right. When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see what the only thing the Bible mentions in the New Testament, that is, about long hair. After talking about the covering from verses 1 through 11, it brings out in the process of talking about the covering, it's the subject of headship. Let me read verse 3 to begin with. It says, "For I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And so it's talking about headship, that is rank or authority, is from that standpoint. And then he gives several reasons about praying and prophesying with the head covering. And in the process of this, he makes that distinction between man and woman in verse 14 and 15. Where it says, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." And so there you can see the distinction and the reflection in the middle of these arguments about the covering. Is that helpful?
Yes, sir.
All right.
I thank you. Thank you very much.
Oh, you're welcome. And we're glad that you are tuning in and listening. We hope and pray that that it's a benefit to you.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You have a great day.
Okay. You and your family and everyone do the same.
Thank you. God bless.
Thank you. Have a good one.
Again, the number is 308-9564. There is one line available. The text line always is available. The text line, if you'd rather text your question, is 843-725-9283. The voice line is 308-9564, 308-9564. And you can join us and ask your Bible questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. And so that's 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Chuck?
All right, yes, we have a text question calling in today. The text question says, does the Bible state that you have to be a member of the church in order to be baptized? And if not, who can baptize you? Well, that's a good question, and we appreciate the question. And also, we want to be able to let you know that this question came in on the website as well as through the text line, and so we appreciate that. And we're going to get to this question just in a second here, Texas, so hang on with us right quick. But we have another live caller, and we want to go ahead and take this live caller.
We normally try to get your name, but if you will go ahead, we don't have your name at the moment. Go ahead. You're on the air. How can we help you? Are you still there? Are you still there? We're waiting for... So that's why we want everybody's name so that we can call you by name.
If you'd like to make a call...
Okay, they hung up. Okay. All right, we have another one standing by that wants to go live on the air. Okay, you're on the air. How can we help you?
Yes, my question is when God called pastors to be ministers, why are they going slam to run God's people from the church? And when he wants you to bring them back to him.
Okay, Kevin, you're Kevin?
Yes, sir.
Okay, all right, repeat your question one more time. Go ahead.
My question is, when God calls pastors, ministers, overseers of the church, he calls them to bring his children back to him. But the pastors are running them away from the church.
Okay. Well, first of all, when the Bible speaks of pastors slash shepherds, those are the same word in the Greek language. The Greek word is poimen, and that is referring to them. Then also there's another word, the word episkopos, translated as bishop and overseer, is also referring to those same individuals. And believe it or not, there's one more descriptive term to describe these men, and that would be elders and presbyters, presbyteros. And so those three Greek words, six English names, dealing with the same group of men. Now notice, first of all, that I pointed out the New Testament always refers to them as plural. Thus, there's always more than one. So it is never a one-man show in the Bible. Every congregation is supposed to have multiple men that are qualified. Now, I use that word, qualified. That's a word that's not used in the Bible. But there's a list of character traits that these men must have before they could ever carry on the responsibility of shepherd, pastor, overseer, bishop, or elder. And so those lists are recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And you have about 20-something characteristics that describes what those men are to look like and be like before they can ever function in those duties. All right, so with that in mind, as far as what's going on in the present world, the denominational world, it could not be further away from what we just referenced in God's Word. Does that make sense? Kevin, yes, are you there?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
Okay, and so when you look at that, Chuck, you've got something.
Yeah, also just wanted to reiterate, so the passage he gave you there to consider was 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, as well as Titus chapter 1, 5 through 11. But we see here, and there's also another passage to consider, 1 Peter chapter 5, that shows you the actual role that they're supposed to play. And so we agree with you in the sense of there are some places where the people who are supposed to be the elders or the bishops who are in this role are supposed to be doing the right thing. And we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Verse 2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, and not as lords over the people entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So they're supposed to be examples to the flock. They're supposed to be the ones leading by example. And so as the flock of God's people, if there's people in position doing this, and they are doing things the right way, the way God's word said it, then it will look a certain way. And if it does not look that way, then it's on the flock of people, it's on the congregation, to be able to show them God's word, that they are not holding up to the standard of God's word to what like they're supposed to.
We sure appreciate it, Kevin.
Thanks.
Thank you. Again, yep. Those passages were 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and 1 Peter 5,
verses 1 through 4.
Thank you. We sure appreciate the call. We've got a lot of calls coming in, and so being that it's so active today, we want everyone to know that if you're calling the voice line, 308-9564, just go ahead and let the phone keep on ringing, and eventually we will get through to you. And so We want you to know that that it's very busy today. So go ahead and don't stop calling. Go ahead and call, but just let it ring, and we will be glad to get to you. All right. We have another live caller coming. A lot of lives today. Tim. Tim, are you on the line?
Yes.
How can we help
my
you, Tim?
My question is, how does the church deal with members who come to the church after church or something, you know, maybe dealing with the trustees and whatnot? They come, you know, you have members who pay, and then you have members who don't pay, you know, give to the church like they should. When they come to the church and ask for money, you know, I guess my question is, where in the Bible does it speak about how the church should deal with that kind of situation? You know, you have people just come to the church. You know, how does the church give to those people, or how do they deal with that type of situation? Is that in the Bible?
Okay. All right. Very good question.
Got my question?
Yes, I got your question, and we'll give you a series of verses. You want to hang up and just get your pencil ready to write down? All right.
Wonderful.
Thank you for calling. All right. The question has to do with, does the church, is the church supposed to help those that are in need? And so the church actually began in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the very first day the church began. And you see that from the very first day that the Lord himself adds to the church. And so we've got to make certain that we know, you know, that that's when the church began. And then we can start seeing the behavior of what they did. Now, again, I hope you have pencil in hand, because I'll go through a series of verses that will help a lot. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 44, there were people there that were there that they lost their income because they were there. They became Christians. And so it created a need pretty quick, because they only came prepared to stay about a week to 10 days. Well, they had to stay to hear the word of God. And thus, from the beginning, there was a need that needed to be satisfied. And we're going to go through these, so I want to encourage everybody to get pencil and paper in hand and be ready to write down these series of verses to see the pattern and the instructions on how the church that the Bible talks about dealt with those people that were in need. So get ready for that. We're going to go through these verses right after our break. We want you to know that while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions, and we'll be glad to get to your questions on today's broadcast. The number is 308-9564, or if you like, you can text us at 725-9283. The correspondence course that we're about to tell you about is free. Please do not send us your money. Put your pocketbooks away. Just go ahead, enroll in the course. We'll send it to you free. Here's details on how to do that. We'll be right back. Free, it will not cost you a thing. And the good thing about that kind of study is that you will get it in the mail this week. It'll be in tomorrow's mail. And then you will be able to study this anytime you want to. If you're a night owl or you're up early in the morning, you can take time, go through this, study it, look and see what God says in his word. Then fill it out and send it back in. We'll grade it and send the next lessons to you along with the graded lesson that you sent to us. And it will continue back and forth until you are through. And then we'll make certain that you get a nice certificate to show our appreciation to you. So don't miss out on that. That number again is 553-5157. All of our numbers are area code 843, by the way. And so if you are outside the local area, you can listen to us either via the internet through our website, which is BibleAlone.com, and just hit the live stream button, and you can go with us or listen and study with us live on the radio anywhere in the world. Now, if you've got a smartphone, there is an app called
TuneIn Radio. There's also WJNI also have their own app, so you can go to either one, download those apps to listen to the live stream.
There you go. And so you can use your smartphone to tune us in as well. But either way, please join us and make certain that you get that correspondence course. Again, that number is 553-5157. We have James Well, excuse me, James, before I get to your question, I was answering another one. And so they wanted to know about how the early church or the church of the Bible dealt with those that were in need. Okay, so those of you who have pencils and paper, here we go. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 44, here's what happened because these people ran out of means pretty quick when they stayed in Jerusalem rather than going back home. They had to stay in order to hear the word of God from the apostles. Verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So it was believers and it was those that had need. Now the word need is consistently defined throughout the Bible. In Matthew chapter 6, take no thought how you what you shall eat or what you shall wear, what you shall put on. Need was defined as food and clothing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, in the middle there of that discussion, it says, having food and raiment, therewith be content. So need would be lack of food or lack of raiment. So they made certain that no one was in need there in Acts chapter 2. Well, they stuck around. They did not leave Jerusalem. They continued on. By the time you get to chapter 4 and verse 32, you see again. Now, the multitude who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. It says in verse 34, nor was there anyone among them that lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet and distributed as each one or as anyone had need. So there again, it was saints, those that were in that one heart, having all things in common. These were believers and those that were in need. And so, yeah, they were helping each other. But notice what's not here. Nowhere does God task his church with feeding the poor of the world, the needy of the world. Matter of fact, let's go on. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 or through 1 through 6, we see there was a daily administration or giving out. Now, those days, chapter 6, verse 1, now, in those days, the number of disciples was multiplying, and there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, those that were from out of town, because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And they chose a way to take care of that challenge. So there again, it was those disciples that were believing back then. And so it was not just a Jerusalem thing that was going on. It would be saints anywhere. You turn to chapter 11, and beginning with verse 27, it brings out that in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there would be a great famine throughout all the world, which happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the disciples, each one according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, with this which they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So you can see there again, this was just for God's people. Well, you might say, well, that's stingy. No, Jesus himself said, the poor you have always among you. There will always be those that are in need in the world. And God did not task his church with that responsibility that his church was supposed to feed all the hungry throughout all the world. Now, that's the money that is taken up or contributed to the work of the church. That was your question. Now, we individuals, every Christian, is supposed to be generous and help those who are in need, whether saint or sinner. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, God brings this out. Chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. And so I, with my resources, should help all, especially those of the household of faith. But when it comes down to God's resources, then that money is to go, and it comes down to helping those in need, only needy saints. So you can continue and look through in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. You can see that consistently throughout the New Testament. It is not a matter of helping just anyone in need. It needs to be needy saints, those that are in need, as God defines need, and those that are truly a saint of God. We sure appreciate your question very much and hope that has been helpful to you. We are continuing on with the questions. We will see how many more we can answer before the top of the hour. Chuck?
Yeah, we have the text question coming in, and this question is from the person with the last three digits texting in question, that 391. And I just want to let you know, Texter, we see all of your questions. We have multiple questions, and we really do appreciate them. And we sorry to keep you waiting, but we will be dealing with your questions on a one-by-one basis. So once again, we appreciate all of your questions, and we will be getting to your questions throughout the course of the broadcast. And we appreciate it once again. So their first question is that they were wondering if you have to become a member of the church in order to be baptized. And if not, who then can baptize you? Well, that's a good question. If we turn over to Acts chapter 2, we will see the relation there is from being a member of the church to being baptized. So the question is asking, do you have to be a member of the church before you're baptized? Well, let's see what Acts chapter 2 says. Acts chapter 2, let's set the stage here. Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost to a lot of people here, and they were Jews who come to celebrate the feast. And here on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches to them, starting in verse 14 is where his sermon starts. And in verse 36, Peter is wrapping up his sermon. And verse 36, once again, this is Acts chapter 2. Verse 36 says, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And verse 37 says, now when they heard this, talking about people there, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter answers them. He says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the reason why they were supposed to get baptized was for the remission of sins, for their sins to be forgiven or washed away or taken away. That was the reason why they were baptized. And the only reason they did that was because they had faith in Christ from what Peter had preached to them, that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ. So they had faith in that truth that Peter taught them there. And because of that faith, it led them to repent, which is turn away from the old lifestyle, and to be baptized in Christ for the remission of sins. And verse 40 says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So in verse 40, Peter's telling them that they need to be saved. Now, is he telling them they need to be saved because they're already saved or because they need to get saved? Well, obviously, it's because they need to get saved. And so in verse 41, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. In the last two verses, if you're looking at New King James, it's probably italicized, and it says to them. Now, when words are italicized in the New King James Version, if it's not a direct quote from another scripture, then the words being italicized, they're letting you know that that is the translator's way of letting you know there is no English equivalent to that Greek word in the translation. So if you leave that out, you should be able to read the sentence without it having an effect on the sentence as far as changing the meaning. So if we leave that out and we see in verse 41, it says, then that day, those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day, 3,000 souls were added. So it leaves you with a question in verse 41. If you read that, they were added to what? Peter told them to be saved in verse 40. In verse 41, they were baptized, and they were added to something. Well, what were they added to? And you have to go down to verse 47 there. In the second part of verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the latter part of verse 47 shows that the Lord is the one who adds to the church. When does he add you to the church? He adds you to the church when you are saved. He adds you to the church when you're saved. When are you saved? It's at baptism. Because in verse 40, they're told to be saved. And in verse 41, they were baptized and they were added to what? Added to the church from verse 47. And who adds to the church? The Lord adds you to the church. So it doesn't matter who does the physical act of immersing you into the water. The fact that you are being immersed into the water for the remission of sins, and you are by faith are believing that Christ's blood is washing away your sins when you are immersed into the water, that is what saves you. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21. And so that right there shows you that it's not about you have to get baptized after you're a member of the church. You get baptized to become a member of the church, God's the church, yeah. Christ's church, the church that Christ promised in Matthew 16 that he would build. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. And once again, we appreciate all your texts, and we will be getting to your other questions throughout the rest of the broadcast. It is time for us to take our next break. We're at the top of the hour. Even while we're at break, please go ahead and keep the questions coming in. This started off kind of strong, slow it up a little bit, but we're getting caught up. And so go ahead, keep your questions coming in at 308-9564 to call us here at the station, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
Word that you have never seen before. Please don't forget that. If we leave this life in ignorance, that it's in the Bible the whole time, that we don't know about that, when we stand before God, is that a plea that he will allow us to get by with? Well, if you go out and drive 80 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, eventually you're going to be pulled over. And if you told the officer, well, I just didn't know. Oh, well, he said, oh, in that case, just go on. Have a good day. No, he won't do that. That's not righteous. And he would be in jeopardy if he allowed you to continue to behave that way. And so what we need to do, though, is to know what God says so that when we stand before him one day, there will be no surprises, because just absence or ignorance of God's law is no excuse. And so when we stand before him, it will be too late to change our ways. So don't have any surprises on Judgment Day. Go ahead and learn right now. Enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course. The number, you've got nothing to lose but your sin. And the number is 553-5157. And we'll get that in the mail to you even tomorrow. 553-5157. If you've already enrolled, then go ahead and call in your question today. Our operator here at the station is standing by to answer your question at 308-9564. That's our voice line, 308-9564, and all of our numbers are area code 843. We have a caller calling in this question. They say, what can you do when your preacher does not lift up the church, but is rather preaching at and preaching down to them? Well, let's just let the Bible speak. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it describes and gives those that preach the word some instructions. Here's what God says. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. And so they're going to go and find, and turning their ear away from the truth, they will be turned to fables. And so they'll go and look for the church of their choice rather than being part of the church of God's choice. Now, I'm not saying the preacher is teaching the truth, because you've got to make certain whether it is truth according to God's word. But what I'm saying is sometimes preaching in this little verse 2 here, two of those three things that he says, convince or reprove, rebuke, both of those would be negative preaching. That is, if you will, preaching down to or pointing out we need to fix some things. So God, if we are not challenged by the preaching of God's word, then the truth of the matter is we're not doing what God wants. We've got to make certain that God is always challenging us to do better from his word. And if we're only making people feel good, and a feel-good type of preaching to make people walk away thinking, oh, I am something, I can conquer the world, maybe we're not getting all the truth. And so, again, this passage was 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And our chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. And so you might want to consider that, reproving, rebuking, or negative. Now, the exhorting, it would be uplifting. There's got to be that as well. So thank you so much for your question. We hope and pray that's beneficial to you. Again, the number is 308-956-4308-WJNI. And you can call in your question right now. That's the voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Chuck, you have another one?
Yes, I do have a question. Just want to let you know that we are getting caught up on the flurry from earlier. So please, if you were one of the ones that we missed your call earlier, please go ahead and call back. 308-9564-308-9564. Go ahead, call in. The lines are open, and we are ready to get your questions. So we're waiting for those, so please bring them in. Teresa called in this question earlier. This question says, where in the Bible does it have a woman apostle? Well, Teresa, there is nowhere in the Bible that talks about a woman being an apostle. And I want to show you in Acts chapter 1 what it does say about who could serve in the role of an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, the context is in verses 15 through 26. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just going to point out a few verses here to you. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 15, here's Peter, and he starts talking about Judas, who fell from the role of an apostle because he killed himself. And verse 13 is where it names everyone who was there. So I apologize, I told you 15, but verse 12 and 13 is where it context actually starts. So once again, verse 13 is where it's listed all those who were there. And then in verse 21, it shows here, verse 21, Acts chapter 1, says, therefore, of these people? No, it says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. See, that's what the job of an apostle was supposed to be. The job of an apostle was supposed to be an eyewitness of the risen Christ, and to be able to tell you about the things of God. That was their job. They were supposed to be a witness of his resurrection. See, verse 22 says he must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And he specifies here in verse 21, once again, he says, therefore, of these men. Now, see, remember back in verse 13 where I showed you that it lists the people who were following them? In verse 14, it mentions women. It says that there were women with them as well. But in verse 21, when talking about who could fulfill the place left by Judas, he specifically says in verse 21, of these men who have accompanied us. So he mentions women were there in verse 14, but he's talking about verse 21. He says of these men. So he makes that distinction. And then also the other distinction that an apostle was supposed to have was, once again, they had to be with Christ from the beginning of when he was baptized to the time where he resurrected. So that was the two things that you're supposed to do in order to have a be an apostle of Christ. Now, Saul, who was later converted to Paul, he was not with them in and out, but he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And God specifically chose him to be an apostle out of due season, which Paul says. And so a woman was not shown here in this passage or anywhere else as being able to fulfill the role of apostle. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Teresa. Once again, that was Acts chapter 1, starting verse 12 all the way through 26. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564, to call in your questions, and we will let the Bible speak.
Or you can text us at 725-9283, area code 843-725-9283. We'll get your question, and we will answer it today on the air. We have a question coming in from phone number 391. I'm going to combine two of your questions because the same passage of Scripture answers both of them. And that is one question, who can anoint the oil that you purchase? Second question, why do people tell others to anoint their loved ones' items if they are not saved? For example, is clothing and shoes. What does the Bible say about this? That last phrase I want to commend you on because that's really all that matters is what does the Bible say? What does God say about these things? This is the only place that we can go to establish what God is pleased with. So to answer that, that's pretty simple. You go to James chapter 5 and we'll read everything the New Testament says about what God wants to be done with anointing of oil. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, it says, is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he gives an illustration of Elijah. So there you have exactly what the Bible says as far as what this anointing of oil is all about. Now, do I know all the implications involved in that? I have no clue whatsoever. But just sticking with the New Testament, there's what the Bible says. And so even though we may not understand all the applications involved in this, that's all the Bible says. So as far as someone taking and saying you're supposed to do these things with the oil, that's not in the Bible. So if we're going to just let the Bible speak, I'm going to leave it right there and not try to point out or add anything to God's word that we are supposed to do about that. But thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate it very much. It's time for us to take our next break. We want you to know that while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions. This Bible correspondence course that we're mentioning is free. Please do not send us your money. Do not send us your tithes and offerings. But rather, let us send you treasure by God's word. Yes, that book right there that you have there in your house, there is a treasure inside. All you have to do is open it up, finger through the pages, and you will see all kind of treasure fall out of it. No, I'm not talking about dollar bills. I'm talking about when we put that message in our heart, and then we put it into our lives and obey it. We will have treasure that will never pass away. Can we help you at finding that treasure? Please go ahead and enroll in this correspondence course. It is absolutely free. 308-95, that's the number for the questions. If you want the correspondence course, it is 553-5157. Again, for the Bible correspondence course, it is 553-5157. Here's details on it. While we are at break, we want you to know you can continue to call in your questions. The voice line is 308-9564, and the text line is 725-9283. We'll be right back. Bible for the answers to the questions that are on your heart. So go ahead and call in your question. There is one line available at 308-9564. Now both lines are available. Go ahead and call right now and you'll get through. 308-9564. Or you want to text us, you can text us at 725-9283. And by the way, the correspondence course we just told you about, please don't miss out on this. Please go ahead and enroll in this. You will be blessed more than you ever dreamed if you take it, study it, and let God speak through His Word You may discover things that you have never seen before, important things that may keep you from going to heaven. So you don't want that to happen. So go ahead, explore what God has to say in His Word, and enroll in the course. That number is 553-5157. And you can enroll in during this broadcast at any time, 553-5157. Now, if you have a question, 308-9564 is the voice line. Chuck?
Yeah, we have another question, and the last three digits, 391. And their question says, please help me to understand Matthew 10:35. So in Matthew 10:35, it says here that, this is Jesus talking here in Matthew 10:35, says, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So if we take that in the context of what he is talking, the context starts in verse 34, where Christ says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then he talks about this. And then verse 36 says, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. Now, what does that mean? Why Christ came to break up families? Is that what he's saying? He wants to break up the family? Well, no, that's not the focus of him wanting to come. He just knew the result of what he was preaching would break up families. So it's not that Christ wanted to break up families. He knew the result of what he was preaching was going to break up families. And to understand this a little bit better, turn over to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, there's a few verses here that will help you understand it more, because it says it in such strong language. It says it in much stronger language. In verse 26, so once again, this is Luke 14. Verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 26, a lot of people read that and they say, what? This, what do you mean by hate your family? The reason why he is saying hate, he's using that as it's an exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. You know, you ever use the phrase, well, I've done it 1,000 times. Well, no, you haven't done it literally 1,000 times, but you're exaggerating just for the person to understand the emphasis behind it. And so Christ he's not talking about he wants you to hate your family, but your love for God and your allegiance to God and His Word and applying His Word to your life, it should be so strong and so fervent and so real and so diligent and so fiery. You should have so much passion behind your love and service to God, studying His Word, applying it to your life, and loving others like He said so. You should be so strong in that to where if anyone does not have the same desire to please the Lord and hunger and thirst after righteousness, your relationship to them would look like hate. Because you would be trying to reprove them and help them to repent and turn away from them their sins. You would be encouraging them to study their Bible and to maybe be able to just talk to you about God's Word and just how beautiful and wonderful God is. Like your passion, you're supposed to be passionate and enthusiasm in following the things of God and studying His Word and applying it to our life. So, yes, there will be family members, that loved ones, dear loved ones of the flesh, that you might have to not be around as much, not communicate with as much, because they're not focused on applying God's Word to their life. It's one thing to go to a church and say you're a Christian, but those who are really Christians, those who really belong to Christ, you're a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, and you would be studying His Word consistently and applying it to your life consistently, strongly, fervently, diligently, passionately. That's what this verse means when Christ is talking about bringing separation to a family. It's not because He wants families to be separated. He wants the families to be united. But the result of one of those members being so focused on studying God's Word, applying it to their life, and being a follower of Christ, then those who aren't that same way, the contrast would be evident. And there would be division. So that's the point that Christ is trying to make. He doesn't want families to break up. How beautiful would it be for your family to be so united, for all of you to be that united in Christ in applying his word to our lives. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, caller, texter. And once again, we're getting to your last question here in just a moment. But to others, please go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. Both lines are open, 308-9564. Also, you can keep your text questions incoming as well, 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have James calling in this question. His question is, why do people say that Jesus had a wife? Well, you're going to have to ask those people about that. The truth of the matter is, because the Bible never says Jesus had a wife, never alludes to that in any way, form, or fashion. There's a lot of people that have come up with, and a lot of writings, and even pseudographia books that would say that the pseudo means false, graphia means writing. So false teachings, false writings about that, that would say that Jesus had an affair and all kind of things, even movies made about that. But the truth of the matter is the Bible says nothing about that, nothing at all about him ever being married. So we need to make certain that if we're going to stick with the Bible, because of the, it says that if anyone adds to the words of this book, I'll add to them the plagues that are written in this book. Galatians 1 says, though we are an angel, preach any other, teach any other gospel to you than what we've preached, that they are to be accursed. So if we're going to let the Bible speak, the truth is the Bible says nothing about that. And so you're going to have to ask those people that would follow after a perverted gospel. That same chapter, Galatians 1, verse 6, 7, talks about people that would do that and pervert the gospel of Christ. And so, James, I would focus in on the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 to help you to come to understanding about what God says about that. Again, the number is 308-9564. The lines are available. Now's your chance to get through. Many times they pile up at the end. We're about to run into the 100-yard dash at the end, so make certain that you go ahead and call in your question now. We'll do our best to get to all your questions that you call in. We have this text question from this 391 phone number again. And the last question that they are asking is, what does the Bible say about items being sold in the church? Well, first of all, the only way that monies were raised among God's people in God's word was from the contribution that they made on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. It says, now on the first day of the week, matter of fact, let me start with verse 1. It says, now concerning the collections of the saint for the saints, as I've given an order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside something as he is prospered, that there be no collections when I come. And so there they were supposed to give or lay aside, make the collections on the first day of the week, and whatever money is collected, that is how they are to function. Now, there's two other passages or two other verses that give augment to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, that they were to give bountifully and that they were to give cheerfully. Nowhere did it mention tithing. Nowhere did it tell people to line up in lines and get in a $100 line and a $50 line. Nowhere did it tell that the leadership of the church, no matter what they call themselves, should intimidate, bang people over the head with their words, trying to get more money out of them to be able to fund things that God never, ever told us to do. That money, did you notice that we just read about in 1 Corinthians 16? It was a collection for the needy saints in Judea. And so that was what they knew what that money was going for. It was going to help those needy, those that did not have food or did not have clothing, saints. And so that's what that money was going to go for. That's what that collection was going to go for. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it even augments that those funds can also be used to preach the gospel. Those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So those were the only two things that money was supposed to go for. By the way, a trivia question for everyone out there. I guarantee you that most of you that went to church or is coming from church were probably in some kind of building that was built by those funds. Guess how many church buildings the New Testament church had? That is, the Bible talks about the church being people. Guess how many times those various congregations went into the building business of building a building of real estate and such? Well, the truth is we don't have a single example of that. There were no church buildings in the New Testament. However, that is usually the first order of business for every church. We got to get a building. So then they're going to start taxing. Well, I shouldn't use that word. They're going to start intimidating people to get as much money out of them as possible. Well, that's not the church that you read about in the Bible. Jesus nor the apostles ever asked, pleaded, begged, or borrowed money. Huh. Wow. But people freely gave. They were to give bountifully, and they were to give cheerfully. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9. So I hope that's been helpful to you. We're certainly not supposed to go into business, start selling things and doing car washes. And the money was never raised that way. And it's almost an insult to be able to reduce God's church to a business or a fundraising kind of situation. One more little point. Sometimes when I have preached at a place where there's a place where there's a lot of mail, the number one piece of mail that comes in is about fundraisers. This is big business out there, and people are capitalizing on that. That is so foreign to what God ever intended for His church to be like. It's time for us to take a break, but we're going to go ahead and go to our live caller. His name is Tim, and we're going to go to him and let him ask his question, and we might postpone the answer till after the break. But go ahead, Tim. Ask your question. Are you there?
Yes.
How can we help
you? My question is, are pastors or, preachers or pastors in church, when they get paid, their salaries, are they supposed to be taxed on their money? Like when they, is that anywhere in the, I guess.
Okay, well, good question. I'll go ahead and answer that real quick while you're on the line. Okay. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5 tell us that we are to obey. Okay, well, thank you. We are to obey the laws of the land. That's Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. And so, yes, everybody, if the law requires it, we are to pay taxes. And so Jesus even says that render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And so, yes, everybody is supposed to pay taxes if they have an income for that. And so, yes, that would be obeying the laws of the land. Even Jesus obeyed the laws of the land. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5 bring that out. Time for us to take a break. Please know the correspondence course we're about to tell you about is free. Don't miss out on getting this. Discover what God has planned for us and what He wants to be happening in our lives. Do not continue in ignorance. Know what God says. Be what God says, and let's go home like God wants us to. We'll be right back. All right, we're back live, and we're glad that you are joining us right now. We hope and pray that you are being blessed by what God says in His Word. We've got several questions on deck. We do want you to know it's not too late to get in your question. 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Chuck, I think you've got a quick question.
Yeah,
we've
got a quick text question. The last three digits is 016, and they just asked, what does the Bible say about tattoos? Well, the Old Testament mentions tattoos, but we do not live under the Old Testament law. We live under Christ's New Testament law. And in Christ's New Testament law, there is nothing that talks about tattoos, whether they are good one way or bad the other way. There is just nothing in Christ's new law The only thing that you can really maybe apply to it is Romans chapter 12, and this leaves each individual up to let their faith move them to their own conclusion about this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that would leave each individual, hey, what is me living, giving Christ my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? What does that look like? So, you know, does having a tattoo, does that help that cause or does that hurt that cause? And also Colossians that says, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. I believe that's, looking for it now. I believe it's Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do, including getting a tattoo or not, word or deed, would that be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? So those two passages, Romans 12:1 and Colossians 3:17, you make your own decision based off of your own faith on those passages.
One more, 2 Corinthians 5:7, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we need to make certain that that we're acting by faith. I have another caller calling in this question concerning, we have Myron calling in this question. What is the role of the pastor? Are members to be servers to the pastor like in the Old Testament? Okay, is there a hierarchy where one is supposed to serve another? Well, let me first of all go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we will read in verse 21, who is supposed to be serving who? This is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Whoa, you mean we're all supposed to be servants? Yeah, exactly right. All of us are to be serving. It's not a matter of one serving another or anyone more superior than the other. We're all supposed to be serving. Now, by the way, caller, that verse is the verse directly before the discussion of wives and husbands and their roles. And so we're all supposed to be serving one another. Well, what about having big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God? Well, if you look at the beginning of just about every book in the New Testament, especially beginning with Romans, you'll find out the apostles themselves were not making themselves to be served at all. Matter of fact, they described themselves as bond servants. I just turned to just one of the books in Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. They're always describing themselves that way. And when they appeal to his apostleship, he always refers to himself as an apostle, not the apostle Paul. It's not used in an air of superiority or rank or authority in any way, as if he was more important or of higher rank or position than anybody else. He was just an apostle. It was never a title. The only person to get titles in the kingdom of God today is Jesus Christ. And he deserves all the glory and honor. Matter of fact, before he left, he himself said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So if he's got all authority and all power, then that means we are all brethren, we are all servants, and we serve him together, and there's none of us that are more important than anyone else. And so we want you to know that that's what we're supposed to do, and no one is supposed to be serving others, especially where we wait upon them. Okay, I believe we have a live caller standing by the name of Janie. Okay, Janie, you're on the air. How can we help you?
Yes, I just want to ask you a question. I'm here visiting from Connecticut with my sister, and I really enjoy, you know, this. We're sitting here. Listen, in the church, as you speak about failing in the church, you know, like some of the churches I know in Connecticut, with this particular church, they don't say sell it right directly in the church, but when they come out of the church, they are selling, you know, things like candy, sodas, and different stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And another question.
Well, let me address that. Hold on.
Okay.
That word, the word church, is never used to describe a building. So in the New Testament, there's never a building to describe a church. The church was always the people.
Okay.
And so the building is not a sanctified, even though we call it, some people call it sanctuary, there is nothing holy about sticks and stones and boards.
Oh.
Nothing whatsoever. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was, but not in the New Testament. There's no church building in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so now we listen to Christ, and Christ now is the body, the head, and so we are just members of him. All right, your follow-up question?
Mm-hmm. Okay, question. Another question you was bringing out as I was listening, like the widows are. In the collection, I mean, when you take the tithes and the offering, and if there's someone sick, a member sick in the church and everything, are they supposed to, are the ministers should see that, you know, let's say I'm sick and maybe I need food and stuff and things like that. Are they required to come and see that I need food or what have you, and, you know, see if I'm fed?
So one thing to notice is a lot of times we try to put the distinction one way or the other on what the members of the church are supposed to do individually and what the church is supposed to do as a whole, or the church using the money that the people of the church give to the Lord, which using the Lord's money for helping someone is completely different from using our own personal money to help someone. So what God allows us, or what he allows us to do in Christ's New Testament as far as what the money that the church has collection, that is supposed to be used for only what God specifies in his word that it's allowed to do. It's allowed to preach the gospel, things used for evangelism or teaching God's word. It's allowed for the needy saints, need being food and water. So those who are in Christ, those who are members of Christ's church, who need food or need water, God's money would be allowed to use those. So there are some things that God's word specifies that they can use as far as using God's money. Some people call it the church treasury, but we look at it as what God says. It's a collection for the saints, God's money. Now, as far as individuals, people, we may be a part of the church body, but if you're sick and you're my brother or sister in Christ, well, I'm not going to want to have to just run to the church treasury to get some money to help you. I can use my own money for that. Well, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be doing that. We should have that family relationship that we see in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 6. There's a family relationship.
You're saying Acts
chapters 2 through 6. There's a family relationship that is shown the members of one of the church there.
Spiritual family.
Yes, spiritual family. The church starting in Acts chapter 2, when those 3,000 souls were baptized and they had all things in common, they helped one another out. That was person to person. The members of the church are supposed to be a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritually helping one another. We should be fighting to help one another and not always just wanting to run to the church treasury to give somebody some money.
Good. Very good. Very good. I understand that now, you know.
Well, we are happy that you called. And make certain that you enroll in the correspondence
course. Yes, I already called. I want to enroll in this Bible course.
Fantastic. All right.
Because I'll be leaving out next Monday to go back to Connecticut. And I'm expecting to hear from you, you know.
Yeah, it'll be in the mail probably before you.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Before you even get there. So you'll have something to look forward to.
Okay, thank you.
All right, God bless you.
I didn't give them my phone number. I didn't know whether they needed it. I gave them my address.
Well, that'll be fine.
Okay, thanks a lot.
All right, thank you.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Again, the number is 308-9564 to call in your question right now. Don't hesitate. We only have one segment left. It's time for our last break, so please don't miss out on getting the correspondence course. We'll be glad to send it to you. Here's how to do that. We'll be right back.
Indeed, once again, like you who just heard, Jackie was talking about, she's in, from Connecticut. She's about to, she has signed up in the course, so she's not going to let distance to discourage her from signing up in the Bible Correspondence Course. So if you haven't, please go ahead, 553-5157. You will see many, many things that you probably have not heard, probably your whole life, and it's right there in God's Word right there, 553-5157 to sign up for the course. And also, Jackie, while I have your attention, you're about to leave, don't forget about our website, www.BibleAlone.com, where you can listen to the program live streaming. So just because you leave out the radio airwaves doesn't mean you won't have to. So you can still call in and you can send in your questions through the website as well. So don't forget that. That's www.BibleAlone.com. We are in our last segment, and we have a few questions here, so we will do our best to get through these before the end of the broadcast. But you can go ahead and call in your question, and you should be able to make it, 308-9564, 308-9564. Ricky?
Yes, we have a caller calling in this question. It says, God said that he will supply all our needs, so why do you need prophets? Would God reveal that to me? Well, here's what God says about needs. Again, there's a lot of questions about this. We were going to go through some of the most surprising questions that come up, but unfortunately, some of those surprising questions are coming up automatically, and so we don't even have to go through the list. 1 Timothy chapter 6, begin with verse 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." All right, so what are we supposed to be content with? Well, here's God's definition of need. "For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." For, Matthew chapter 6 agrees with this. He says, "Don't be stressed out. Take no thought on tomorrow, what you shall eat, what you shall put on." Doesn't God know that you have need of these things? And he says in verse 63, "But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. And so both of those concur that that's what need is all about. So, yes, God will supply all our needs if we seek first the kingdom of God and seek first his righteousness. So, yes, that is how that God does that. That's the way it works out. But please know, needs mean food and clothing. Doesn't mean a second car or boat or even a job or even a roof over your head. It's food and clothing. We are so spoiled here in America. We live so far above what needs are that it's almost ridiculous how far above that we normal Americans do live. Chuck, you've got another question?
Yeah, we got a text question. The text question asks, is every believer a disciple? And that's coming from the last three digits of 058. Is every believer a disciple? Well, sadly, no. Every believer is not a disciple of Christ. Disciple means follower of Christ. So to be a follower of Christ, you have to know what Christ said. So to know what Christ said, you have to be in his word. And when you're in his word, you need to be applying it to your life. So it means nothing to study God's word if you're not applying it to your life. That's when you're a follower, a disciple of Christ, when you're applying it to his life. So when God's word tells you to be baptized or wash away your sins, well, guess what? You'll be baptized to wash away your sins because you're following Christ. You're following his word. When his word tells us to put away anger, wrath, malice, all these things, well, guess what? We put away those things. When Christ tells you that you should gather together with the flock on the first day of the week as the disciples come together to break bread in Acts 20 verse 7, well, on the first day of the week, I'm going to gather with his disciples to break bread. So being a follower of Christ means that you're applying his word to your life. And so to see that just because you're a believer does not automatically make you a disciple, we see in verse in James chapter 2, verse 19, says you believe that there is one God, you do well. Well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So that shows that your faith, your belief, it can't just be belief as not, yeah, I believe there's God, I believe there's the Son, the Holy Spirit, I believe Christ came to to suffer for my sins and die and resurrected the third day. Well, if you believe all that, if you have faith in all that, it should move you to live a certain way and to obey him. We see in a couple of passages in Luke chapter 4, verse 34, as well as Luke chapter 4, verse 41, as well as Mark chapter 1, verse 24, that shows that even the demons believed in Christ. They confessed who Christ was. They knew who Christ was. They knew he was the Christ. And so just because you believe does not mean you're a follower or a disciple of Christ. That comes when you apply his word to your life. That means you obey what Christ's word tells you to do.
Very good. We have Lexus calling in this question. What should I do what should be done when marriages have ups and downs? Well, Lexus, that's a very good question because the Bible answers exactly how to have good homes, even though we live in a wicked world. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the first thing I would suggest, and that tells us how to love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4, 5, 6, love is patient and kind, and not envious or boastful or proud or haughty or selfish or rude. I would encourage you, first of all, to put your name in place of the word love there. And then this becomes an examination. For example, Ricky is patient. Maybe not sometime. Ricky is kind. He is not puffed up. He is not self-willed. He doesn't have to have his own way. He believes in them. He hopes all things. And just do that as an examination. After 39 years of marriage, I have never passed that test. So that will always be the very first place to examine. Then, if I'm a man, I would want to make certain that I love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5. It also talks about the wife, how that she should honor the husband and be submissive, as also the First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 bring out. And then the husband is supposed to dwell with the wife in an understanding way, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, 8, and 9. And so those are instructions that clearly show us to have awesome homes, not just good homes, awesome homes in a wicked world. So again, those passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. I think it's verse 33. That's the first place to start. And then there are other places that will even enhance it better. But go there first and then repent of all the things that I have been doing wrong. Never apply this as second person. Always apply it to me. First person. Never apply it to someone else. Thank you, Lexus. We sure appreciate that very much. Next question, Chuck.
Yeah, this text question comes in the last three digits of 448, and it says, our pastor wants us to pay her more money to preach. Our church has a small membership. Should she preach for free? Well, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, as well as Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, you'll see that a woman shouldn't serve in the role of pastor. We see the qualifications that a person is supposed to hold or be able to meet in order to hold the position or serve in the role of elder, bishop, overseer, pastor. All those words being interchangeable mean the same thing. If you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as well as 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3, we'll see those words are used interchangeably. So shepherd, overseer, pastor, elder, bishop, those words are used interchangeably. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, it says this, the faithful saying, if a man desires a position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So if this person who serves in the role of a pastor, they are supposed to be a man who is the husband of one wife. So as far as this person who is in this role, they have to be able to meet the qualities that Christ has set forth in his word. Once again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 is where those are found. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you.
It's about time for us to say goodbye to you this afternoon. We want you to know that the line for the Bible Correspondence Course will continue on for another few minutes. So go ahead and call right now. It'll take more than one call at a time, so everybody can call that you. If you've not enrolled in the course, go ahead and do so, and we will be glad to get it in the mail to you tomorrow. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for joining us. I hope and pray that God's Word has been a blessing to you. Continue to study these things and examine the Scriptures, whether these things are so, because when we all stand before God in judgment one day, it will not be those characters on the radio that you're going to be judged by. Nope. It's going to be God Himself, and He is going to use His Word to make the determination to enter in or depart from me. So let's make certain that we let God speak in our lives as we let the Bible speak.